So today we're looking at Romans chapter 15 from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. And that's us. We've got one more sermon in the book of Romans after this. But on Tuesday morning, Radio 2, Chris and Vassos, you know, Chris Evans, Vassos, I don't know what his surname is, but they were discussing the World Cup. Vassos outlined what would happen after England win over Colombia, and he said it would probably go to penalties. It went to penalties. He said, England will never, literally never, have a better chance to reach a World Cup final. Chris says, let's imagine we get there, and we really can. I'm so excited. Please, please, England, do this for us, just for our kids' sake. If we get to the final, please God. Then he said, praying is allowed at this moment. Who would you like us to face? And then Vassos basically came up with, I think it'll be Belgium. But what caught my attention was Chris Evans saying, praying is allowed at this moment. And now you think of every football match you've watched in the last couple of weeks. You've watched the football, but in the stands, in the stadiums, and on couches at home, people who don't normally pray are praying. And they're saying, let my team win. And on the other side of the stadium, somebody else is praying, let my team win. And what's God thinking? I'm not sure. But praying is allowed at this moment. And it got me thinking of just this idea that we can commit things to God in prayer and some things we might not commit to God in prayer. But if you look at what England are trying to do, they're trying to win the World Cup. They have a purpose. They've got a plan for doing it. And the plan has to be to beat everybody on the way to the World Cup final. And I'm sure that lots of people will be praying. What I want to suggest today is that if we look at Paul's purpose, Paul's plan, and then his plea for prayer at the end, that we might have something we can share. And we can think about, are we doing things the right way? And that's all I want to do today, is to look at Paul's purpose, Paul's plan, and his plea for prayer, and to warn you, as you get a wee bit fidgety when I'm still on the first point, that the first point is about two-thirds of the sermon. So don't worry too much if we're still doing that. It's quarter to already. Okay, Paul's purpose. Why did Paul write to the Romans? He tells them this, and we come to the end of this letter. He says in verse 14, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Why did you need to write 16 chapters or such a long letter if you already thought that they were competent to instruct one another? You know, what are you trying to do, Paul? Why have you done this? We didn't need this letter. But Paul says then that his purpose was, I have written to you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again. So Paul's point is to remind them again. His purpose is to remind people who hadn't had this instruction, who had had this instruction before, and he's telling them everything they need to know. So think back over the letter of Romans. You're maybe getting fed up with me trying to take you back to Romans chapter 1 as we're at Romans chapter 16, but it's a really important thing to do. Romans chapter 1, Paul tells them why he wants to come. He wants to see them, but he tells them there's something wrong with their culture, that they've been turned over to sin, the wrath of God is on them. And if you want to say we're going to escape that because we're from a Jewish background, because we've got a covenant sign, he says, forget it. If you want to say we're going to escape God's wrath because we've been obedient, he says, forget it. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 3, he tells them, all of you have done wrong. All have sinned. There's no one righteous, not one. So what do we do? Romans 3 verse 22 to 26 tells us that there is a righteousness that has come through faith in Jesus Christ. We can be made righteous. And then from Romans chapter 4, he starts to prove that it is by faith that people are saved. And that he tells us the blessings of being in God's family in Romans chapter 5 and 6. And then he goes on in chapter 7 to talk about the struggle with sin, because we're all believers. You're all believers. You remember, it's not easy. Why do we struggle with sin so much? And we're the worst of people. We agree with Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to save me from this body of death? Romans chapter 8. It's okay. Through Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see the blessings of being a Christian with the Holy Spirit's help. Romans chapter 9, what happens? We start to get the story of how the Jews will be saved. And then Romans chapter 12 onwards, we're told how Christians are to behave. And it's all a reminder. I've reminded you again but we often need a reminder of what happens to Christians who aren't reminded of what the Bible says. What happens to Christians who stop reading their Bible? What happens to Christians who stop fellowshipping with other believers around the Bible? Oh, they forget what it says, and they start living non-Christian lives. We need to be reminded. Paul needs to remind us, and you need a reminder of what God wants from you. You might have started to think there's no hope for you. You need a reminder there is. You might have started to think that lots of things, that you're on your own, that God's going to let go of you, and you need a reminder that God will never let you go, that nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You need these reminders. So Paul's purpose is first to be a reminder. But you see that Paul's second purpose is his priestly ministry. He has a priestly ministry. Now, when you think of priests, what do you think of? Wee collars, maybe people in gowns, and more often than not, some of you might have had experience of them in schools. Others of you have bad experiences or see bad experiences. What is priestly? I don't want you to think of the person, think of the function. What is a priest supposed to do? A priest is supposed to represent God to the people and the people to God. He has two purposes, to speak to God for the people, to speak to the people for God. And preaching is a priestly function. Everything that a minister should do is that kind of thing. But Paul's function is to be the special priest to the Gentiles. Verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What is happening here? Well, suppose we do the Lord's Prayer. Some people would call that liturgy. And what Paul says is here that he is to be a minister, you could translate, that's got the word liturgy in it. So it's a liturgical role. And what does he do in that role? He is doing his priestly duty. What's that? That's talking of sacrifice language, Old Testament temple language. And then you go on and it says that he's making an offering acceptable to God. So what's happening is that the Gentiles become something that they weren't before. And so the Christian message, the priestly duty, when a priest speaks to you, when somebody tells you what God wants, our hope is that you'll be changed. Last month's monthly challenge was, I don't know how many of you did it, probably very few of you, but the easy thing to do was to look at stories of transformation on the Christianity Explored Ministries website, ceministries.org. People telling their stories, I used to be a Buddhist, now I'm a Christian. What's happened? Something's changed me. Then you're challenged to write down your own story. If you're a Christian, your story should be one of transformation, that you've been changed from what you were to what you are now. And then the next challenge was maybe to tell somebody your story. But we can do that because a priest has come along. Somebody has come along and told us the good news of Jesus Christ. The priestly duty is proclaiming that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And when somebody does that to us, if we listen and if we believe, then Gentiles, that's us, people who are not Jews, we might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We're changed because of this message. Think of the Gentiles. The priests in the Old Testament times went into the temple to make an offering. Gentiles, get back. You're too dirty. You're not allowed in even to make the offering. And now what Paul is saying is that the Gentiles themselves become the offering acceptable to God because something has changed them, because it's Christ. Christ has taken away their sin, given them new life and given them hope, and they've believed in him, and so they are completely changed. And that should be the story. People that were something else become acceptable to God. I remember when I was about 10 and 12, I used to work at my uncle's garage. And I would go at 8 o'clock on a Saturday morning, and my cousin would come in about 8:05, and he would be stinking of drink, and he would tell me the stories of who he'd kissed the night before, and then he would fall asleep on the bench in the tea room. And I go, I really want to be like him. I so want to do this. This looks like so much fun. Why don't I want to do that? Or if I do want to do that now, because Romans tells me sin is still something that is in me, why do I give myself a row and say, I need to be changed? Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, has been proclaimed to a Gentile like me, to somebody who can believe, and then I might become an offering acceptable to God. I might become pleasing to God, not because of what I have done, but because what Christ has done for me, and all the time I am being made holy by the Holy Spirit. So I am being changed by God. So Paul's priestly function was to bring this gospel so that we might be changed by it and please God. Paul's purpose, number three, is that he would glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. Paul was not about Paul. Paul was about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was wanting to go places to tell people about this Lord Jesus Christ. What do I take pride in? What do you take pride in? What is it that gives you purpose and meaning, and what's your function here? What's this thing that's special about you? What is the driving force behind all that you do? It's a searching question, that. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do? Why are you living the way you're living just now? What's it doing? Am I living my life so that I would glory in Christ Jesus? Is that what my pride is in? A few weeks ago, you might have seen Bill Graham, Will Graham, his name was, doing his ministry in the Falkirk Stadium. A great event, advertised for months. 1,500 people responded to the gospel in some way, which is cause for thanksgiving. That's 2018. Things are different from AD 30, 40, 50, when Paul is doing his preaching. But what would happen if Paul came to town? Would there be an advertising campaign? St. Paul, the apostle, coming to a Costa near you. Probably not. St. Paul would come into town a bit battle-weary, and he would go to where the people were, and he would communicate the gospel to them. He would go mainly to where the people were trying to worship God anyway, in synagogues, and he would try and preach and see converts from there. But Paul's story is that he will glory in Christ Jesus and not in what himself. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Now that begins to sound a wee bit cocky. I won't speak about anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. So Paul, what are you saying? Later on, when he's in Rome, he writes to the church in Philippi, a church he helped to found. And he begins to tell them there, if you're saying, Paul, is this all about you? He would say, no. He would say, he who has begun a good work in you will see it through to completion. The fact that you're a Christian isn't because the Reverend John Smith preached the good news to you and you responded, or you heard Billy Graham and you responded. It is because there's been a work of God that Christ has accomplished, and he uses somebody, he uses a voice. He often uses a voice or his own word, and people are drawn to believe in God, to obey God. That's a funny way of putting it, because what is Paul wanting the people to do? He's wanting the people, by God's Spirit, to become Christians. But what's the mark of a Christian? How can you tell if somebody's a Christian? Because Paul has told us already, it's not by obedience. But now he's telling us that he's made people obey God. But it's all been about faith, hasn't it? You've got to believe. But the evidence that we have believed is that we obey God. We are changed. We live our lives differently. I don't want to be like my cousin was. And he changed, and he used to give me a row for arriving at work at 8:05 and things like that. But we need to be changed. And the change is that when we didn't want to obey God, when we couldn't obey God, now we try to obey God. And by the Spirit, Romans chapter 8 tells us, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. So we try and live. Paul's purpose then was to glory in Christ and to show that we can be changed by God's Spirit. It's all happened through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit, that God has done all of this in these ways. And it's by what Paul has said and done that there's lots of things that have happened, and he keeps on showing people that they can be changed. These words at the end of verse 18, by what I have said and done, notice them and ask yourself, my neighbor, how's my neighbor going to become a Christian? Well, the hard thing for you is to speak to your neighbor, to tell them about Jesus. And you might think, well, do I need to? Paul's telling us, yes, we need Gentiles to be changed, but it's not just what we say, it's what's done as well. Paul's ministry had some success because of what Paul had said and done. That people could see Paul and say, oh, he's been changed. People could see Paul and say, well, God is with him in this message. And that's what he goes on to say. His purpose is to point people to God by the power of signs and miracles. This is what he wants to do. He wants people to see that God is with them. And remember what signs do. Signs, there's a reminder something's happening. Signs tell us, they point to something. Paul always wants to point to Jesus. And the sign can be not just that I'm pointing to Jesus, but the sign can be that God is with me, that God has changed me. And so Paul is, in his purpose, he wants people to do all of these things, to be changed by that power, and that would be evident. A few days ago, and one of the things I follow on Instagram, I think it's called Danger, it's just lots of freak accidents. There's lots of people that are sick, isn't it? But there's lots of people standing around this grey house. Lots of people standing around it, and you just hear people chatting, and you wonder what's going to happen. And then the house just disappears as a flood of water comes and sweeps it away. And you can sort of say, well, you cannot deny the power of the flood at that moment, can you? You can't deny the power that was in that water. And I think when we see Paul's ministry, the signs and the miracles, we cannot deny the power that is behind it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been with him. This is no mere man doing all this with strategy and energetic spirit. This is God working in his power through this man. So Paul's able to say that the next part of his purpose is that he would take the gospel to new places. There's a map going to come on just now, hopefully, that shows you just where Paul took the gospel. He took the gospel from Jerusalem down in Judea all the way to Illyricum. It sounds like Billericay, but it's not got a B and it's got an M in the end. But Illyricum, Illyricum, you'll remember that now, Illyricum. He's taken it all there. Wait a minute. This is 2,000 years ago. This is by foot, by boat. And he's taken the gospel to all these places. And he's able to say, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. One of the reasons I'm in Dunfermline is because the village of 1,000 people where I served before, over 7 years ministry there, took funerals where there would be 600 people in a church, where there would be 100 sometimes, would see every parent at the schools, could speak to every child in school assemblies unless they'd been kept out for religious purposes or whatever. But over 7 years, I thought, well, maybe it's time to move on because people haven't responded to the gospel as I've offered it. And maybe somebody else can come now and offer the gospel to them. But what confidence? Do I have enough confidence to say, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ all the way around there? That was a massive feat that Paul did. And we can't contemplate doing it and just come closer to home. Masterton, Dulloch. Hey, will I be able to finish here saying, so from the M90 all the way to Queen's Ferry Road, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ? It's a challenge. It's a challenge for us that people around us don't know the good news of Jesus Christ. But it's an opportunity for us as well, isn't it? Because we can tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. What about where you are? Are you able to look at a place where you've been? And you say, okay, Jeremy, just go easy on us because you're the minister here. You're the one that's saying it's your responsibility. But has God not called you to be a witness? Has God not called you to make his name known? And Paul's purpose was to preach the good news where it had not been made known before. You can do it. You can be part of it. And he does this where it hasn't been done before, all the way around to Illyricum. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so I would not be building on someone else's foundation. One of the sad things about the place where I was a minister before was that for that community of 1,000 people, there were 5 Presbyterian churches, all of which had its foundation in one church, and then the denomination split, and there was more reaching the same people. In Dunfermline, in Masterton, why are we here? Why aren't we just saying, let's go anywhere in Dunfermline? Because the gospel hasn't been preached to all of the people that live in these new houses around us. And so we don't want to step on people's toes. We want to bless the ministry of Dunfermline East, and we want to bless the ministry of Ian Greenshield's church and of the Vine and of all these other churches in Dunfermline. And if your old church is left out, don't be offended, whatever it is. We want that to be a blessing to the people. But do the 10,000 people that live here need another church? I think so. Should we be that other church? We'll try to be that other church. Will we have a generous spirit when we see others trying to do work in different places? Well, we should have. Birmingham, I think I've told you this before, Birmingham, England, not Birmingham, Alabama, or wherever it is, but there's a group called 2020, and it's Anglicans, Independents, Charismatics, Brethren, all sorts of evangelical Christians have got together, and their vision is to plant 20 new churches in the Birmingham area by 2020. 13, 14 already accomplished. It's a good vision. We can't do it all on our own. We don't think we're the only show in town, but we want to preach the gospel where Christ was not known so that we wouldn't be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it's written, verse 21, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. How is it going to happen? It's going to happen if people go where the good news hasn't been proclaimed before. How are people in Dulloch going to turn to God? Somebody's going to go and tell them. And they will see. What will they see? They'll see who Jesus is. They'll see what Jesus has done. And they think we're talking a load of nonsense just now. But they will understand because it's God's word and he does with it what he will. So that is Paul's ministry. To his purpose in writing was to remind them and to tell them of his priestly ministry and to show them what they need to do. But then we move on briefly, more briefly, to Paul's plans. Paul's plans are that he would now go to Jerusalem as he is on his way to Spain. And he's going to pop into Rome on the way. Paul has a convoluted travel plan. A plan to go to Spain. So Spain is the big picture. But verse 25, now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. I want you to listen to this. I want you to listen to everything, but it's a good thing to say when you see people are falling asleep. I want you to listen to this. That's one of the things my brother used to give me suggestions, how to keep people awake in sermons. I'll never do them, I promise. But what's going on here? Paul, the really important church planter's on his way to Spain. That's his vision. His long-term vision is to go to Spain. And he wants to present the good news there because nobody's been. It says he doesn't go where people have already been. And we don't know if Paul ever got there. But two things he's willing to do on the way. The first is pop into Jerusalem with a bit of a gift, with some money, because the Jews, The people who the gospel had come from are now in material need, and the old scum of the earth to them, the Gentiles who have been converted, well, they've got money to give. And it says there twice, and that's this is what I want you to focus on. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution. They were pleased to make a contribution. And then verse 27, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. They were pleased to do it. And it got me thinking, Jeremy, when you make your contribution to church, when there's an extra appeal and you've got to write a check or go to the cash machine and take money out or make the donation online, however you do it, what's your spirit like? Could they write, Jeremy was pleased to do it? I'd quite like to invite Paul to one of Dunfermline Free Church Finance Committee meetings when we're making a decision about how much money to give somebody. Oofed. Would he be able to say they were pleased to do it? Sometimes they might be. Sometimes we might look a bit grudging. Sometimes too, we say, well, wait a minute, the big picture here is I'm on my way to Spain. Let me get to Spain. We've got a big picture in Dunfermline Free Church. One day we want to have a church, maybe there. Let's not take our eyes off it. But what about these people that come with needs from Timbuktu? Nah, we're building a church. I'm spoken to by Paul here that he took time out of his busy schedule, took his eye off his main goal to go and do something that would bless people who needed blessed. And I want to challenge myself on that, and I want to challenge us as a church on that. Are we willing to consider others in that way, that we would think of doing these things? So Paul had these plans, and then he would come to the people. John, when we were praying before the service this morning, he was praying for people who were on their holidays, that they would go to church, because quite a lot of people take church off on their holidays. And I would discourage you from doing that, because I bet you if you turn up in some wee village and sing a hymn with them, you'll be an encouragement to them. Paul wanted to go into Rome on his way to Spain so that he might refresh them and he might be refreshed by them. Verse 32, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. So as you go on your summer holidays, go and be a refreshment to somebody somewhere. And then we finish, you'll be glad to know, with looking at Paul's plea. Paul's plea is that people would pray for him. I urge you, brothers, verse 30, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Don't you get something in these words? Not just mention me in prayer, not just say my name because I've asked you to, but join me in my struggle. What's Paul saying? He's saying, keep praying for me. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul is able to tell the Thessalonian church that he always prays for them, that he keeps on praying for them. I've told you before about people who've said they've prayed for me and what an encouragement that's been, but people that struggle with you. So I would encourage you to do that as well. Why do you need to pray for people? Verse 31, pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. Two things he said to pray for that we can apply. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. So he's going back there to where the Jews were, and he's asking the people over there, pray that I'll be rescued from them. They're wanting to get me. Well, I don't feel under too much attack as I stand in front of you, but I wonder how our children feel when they go to school and they are either a soppy wet blanket because they say, I believe in God, or they're a bigot because they say, I believe in God, and people are out to get them because of that. And maybe it's easier for them just to say nothing so nobody notices them. But pray for rescue in these situations. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. Remember our Christian brothers and sisters who are needing rescued from unbelievers. Let's think of situations. Say, how can we pray for these people? Who do they need rescued from? and apply that. And then the second thing he asked them to pray for, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. Listen, if we heard there was somebody coming with cash, we don't really need anybody to pray that their gift is going to be acceptable, do we? We'll take it. Ask the treasurer, we'll take it. Well, Paul's saying, these people, when I arrive in Jerusalem, some of them are going to think this is dirty money because it's come from Gentile believers. So pray that it would be acceptable to the saints there. A sensitive situation. Pray about it. Pray about sensitive situations. I think maybe it's partly my fault, but as a church, we've not been covering the arrival of Greg Doty, our American pastor, with much prayer. We've been praying he gets a house, but guys, do you know we're taking an American and his wife and two kids into Dunfermline, and we're wanting him to be acceptable to you, so he might use a wrong word that means something different to you. He might say sidewalk instead of pavement or whatever it is that he gets wrong. Oh, he's not learned our language. He might go to somebody and say something wrong, and maybe his kids, you know, it's going to be hard for them to come and live in Dunfermline and learn to say gid and ken. You know, they've got to. So what will we do? There's a real situation like there was in Jerusalem. And I just ask you to pray about the Doties coming. Pray that they would be acceptable. You know, when American missionaries come, everybody thinks they're Mormons. Pray that he would be acceptable to the people in Duloch. And Paul's prayer is so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. Pray that I may be rescued. Pray that I'm okay. Pray that what I do will be acceptable. The purpose of that is so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. So what's he saying? Not that God would make it his will, that we could bend God's will to do what we want, but that we would arrive at this destination by God's will, and that we might be able to be refreshed as we do that. So that's nearly the end of the letter of Romans. Paul's come with a purpose. Paul's got his plan, and he's asking people to pray for it. And at the end, he signs off with, "The God of peace be with you all." Good way for you to go out the doors today, isn't it? As you go into next week, the God of peace be with you. Well, can the God of peace be with you with what you purpose to do in the next week? Can you submit your plans to God as good, wholesome, holy plans? Well, don't expect the God of peace to be with you when you're trying to turn your back on him. But are there things that we can submit to God's will and say, "Lord, if it's your will that I go here or there, then take me and help me all the way through"? And can you ask people around you to pray for it? Paul was able to do that. Surely we, as brothers and sisters, can as well. And so we can do this and take this blessing from Paul. And I hope that as you go from here today, the God of peace will go with you. How have you got that peace? Have you got that peace? Only to all the things that Paul's reminded us of at the start of the letter. If you've forgotten what it says, it will take you an hour to read it, at most. Go and do that this afternoon, maybe. Let's pray.